before the help of the Lord. I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter we read, Lamentations of Jeremiah chapter 3, and reading for our text verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Lamentations 3 and verse 37. Jeremiah is living in the time when Jerusalem was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and he saw the desolations of Jerusalem in some 19 years from where Nebuchadnezzar first came, carried away some of the captives, including Daniel, and then left others to care for the land. But those kings that he set over the land, they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah was used to warn them, to exhort them to be submissive to what he saw, rightly testified, was God's chastening hand, God's dealing with them, and exhorted them to be submissive under it. And it's a good lesson for us there as well, to be submissive under the Lord's chastening and correcting hand. We wouldn't think, if we had a child that was being corrected, if they were refusing to bow, if they were refusing to be affected by it, and sort of shrug it off and just to go on, that would be a sign of a child that was profiting by the Lord's hand. And we should also look at that which is happening in our land as well, what we have round about us, and recognizing it as the Lord's just hand, and to bow before the Lord, however much that may be affecting us, and we may be in the similar situation to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was walking out that time, that some 1400 years before, when the children of Israel came into the promised land. Moses warned them that in the latter days they would depart from the Lord, they would turn away from him, and he would carry them captives, he would deal with them, he would chasten them. And many times through their history, through those 821 years, they were brought for shorter periods of captivity, but they didn't hearken, they didn't hear. And now comes the time when the Lord will bring them into captivity, and the temple shall be destroyed. And dear Jeremiah is seeing all of this happening. He also had some wonderful prophecies that they should be brought back from Babylon, that again land would be bought and sold in that land. He had that prospect. But the thing that he was going through here, he very much felt that. Jeremiah was sharing in the sorrows of his people. However much Jeremiah may have served the Lord and feared him and was speaking on the Lord's behalf, he was right in with his people. And he was the same with Daniel. Daniel was carried away into Babylon. Those are the Lord's people. Ezekiel prophesying to those in Babylon in captivity. And the Lord's dear people, they share with this. In the last wars, then, it affected those that served the Lord and those that did not. It didn't make any distinctions in that way. The rationing, it affected all. The bombing, it affected all. Those things that are coming upon us now, then it touches those that fear the Lord and those who have no thought at all for the Lord. And Jeremiah is one of those here And he greatly feels what is going on. And he bewails his calamities. The first 18 verses in this chapter, he is bewailing his condition. He says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He clearly sees the wrath and rod of the Lord. And you can read in this first part of this chapter how he feels to be set in dark places. The Lord's hedged him about, he cannot get out. When he cries and shouts, he shutteth out my prayer. You think in this time that the Lord would give his dear people access in prayer, that he'd help him, that he wouldn't hide his face from him in that way. But even in this way, it's affecting him, it's touching him. Dear friends, don't be surprised if we feel the same through these things here. It is touching us, and when we try to pray, when we cry to the Lord, to feel that those ways are shut up. Sometimes it is not so. We bless the Lord when we have that access and sweet savour and blessing. But we have this picture of Jeremiah in his position. And he says in verse 17, Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. I'm just saying this, that there's so much in this chapter that we can get little glimpses of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who was more afflicted than any man. They cast him into the dungeon, they cast a stone upon him. The path that he was to walk in was for his church and for his people. And Jeremiah and the things that he speaks here points to those sufferings of the dear man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer for his sins, be more afflicted than any man, and should bear in his body the sins of his church, his people. It laid on him the iniquity of us all. May we always remember that. You and I escape the eternal sovereign judgments of God for our sin. Then those sins have been laid upon the Lord. He has felt the weight of them all, bowed down, sweating great drops in Gethsemane, crying out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when we come into these paths like Jeremiah, we have to look, we have to remember the Lord, we have to think of that which he went through. They all forsook him and fled. And Jeremiah here speaks of being in this lonely path, a lonely voice in the midst of a crooked generation. The Lord came unto his own received him not. And in that great work on Calvary, there was his people, away with him, crucify him, as the Lord praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So Jeremiah, he bewails his condition, the things that he is actually going through here. Now, I point out there's a great difference in bewailing our condition and complaining actually of God himself and laying those charges against God. And we think of what is written in Psalm 78. And this is referring to the children of Israel when they were going through the wilderness before they came into the promised land. And in Psalm 78 and verse 17, we read, They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their last day, they spake against God. So this is not just murmuring, this is not just feeling the things that they are passing through. They are actually speaking against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? How different it would have been if they had said, behold, he smote the rock, the waters gushed down. He can give bread also. He can provide flesh. He is a refuge for us. He is our help. How believing that is to view the Lord in that way instead of speaking against him and slighting his power, his might, and as if was he able to do it at all. So there's a difference and in the things that we pass through. Yes, we may complain, we may have lamentation like Jeremiah, but may we never insinuate the Lord has not power or might or love or compassion, or he hasn't justly done what he's done. May we always remember the Lord is a good God, a merciful God. And so Jeremiah then, he comes in verse 21 to recall to mind a source of hope, that it does well for us to remember in our present distress in this land, with the coronavirus and with the uncertainties that are around us and in every household. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And those verses that follow, they are most sacred, they are blessed verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's true today, as he was yesterday. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There is much there, especially for those who know that they are the Lord's people, and be able to say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Dear friends, may we not be quick to cast away our hope and refuge in the Lord. You know, with a child, if a child is running around and they are even doing something that is being forbidden them, then they fall over, they get injured, they're crying, they flee to the parent, they go to the parent. They don't say, are you really my mother? Are you really my father? Are you really my parent? In that time of distress and need, they just flee to that refuge and the one that has fed them, watched over them, kept them, looked after them. And this is what Jeremiah recalls to mind. It is good, he says, unto the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Wait for him, dear soul. To the soul that seeketh him, seek him, poor soul. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Dear friends, may we do both of these things. Hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And the younger ones, the children, the young people, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. These are blessed words. They're encouraging words, strengthening words that Jeremiah recalls to mind. He says, therefore have I hope. But then when we come to our text, he clearly sees the deserved hand of the Lord. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? And we may say in the subject, the word that is before us here, nothing happens without God's express permission. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? I want to look with the Lord's help at 3 points. Firstly, the sovereignty of God that is set forth here. Secondly, the question that is begun in our text, who is he? Who is he that saith that he cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? And some of those examples from the Word of God where there has been a sign that something shall come to pass, and it has not, because it has not been the sovereign will of God. Then thirdly, irresistible grace, the providence and grace of God. This text in relation to the Lord's work when he calls his people by grace and works savingly in their heart. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Who is he that saith, depart from me, I desire not the knowledge of thy ways, when the Lord says, arrest that man, arrest that woman, convert them, save them. Irresistible grace. But firstly, the sovereignty of God. There is no higher authority than God. When the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses asked him his name, he said, I am that I am. And in John chapter 10, our Lord many times refers to himself as the I am. I am the good shepherd. He is one who has not had beginning or ending, and who is subject to none other, accountable to none other but himself, to his holiness, his faithfulness, to have reference to none other at all. We read in Hebrews and chapter 2 and verse 10, for it became him, and this is a description of him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. What a description. All things are for God, and all things are by God, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that is Jesus, perfect through sufferings. All things were created for God and for his honour and glory, and his people, especially this people, have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. The heavens, they declare the glory of God. They show forth his praise, his majesty, his might. When God would speak to Job and bring Job to be humble before his almighty hand, as Job in his great affliction was seeking to justify himself rather than God, and the Lord took the way of pointing Job to all that he'd created. And he takes him in chapter 38, especially there's other chapters later on as well that deal with this. But he says in verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And then in verse 11, what the Lord says of the waves of the sea, how they don't come over the land, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. You know, apply that to the present play. The Lord knows how to restrain it. To go so far and no further is in the Lord's hand. And Job was brought to see that with the sea. You go down, you see the sea, how the waves beat upon the shore, smash upon the shore, and yet they just come to the sand shore, to the cliff, and that's as far as they go. They recede back again. God has set that decree over them. And then later on, the Lord causing it to rain on the earth, verse 26, where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man. Man has not anything to do with that, as to bring that rain to water the earth. And then in verse 31, Job 38, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Those are the constellations, the stars. Pleiades, those stars, they govern the spring. We're coming into spring. You see all of the trees that were looking dead, now they're all coming out into bud. Not a noise, not a sound, but could you go to one tree after another and try and stop it from coming out into bud? No, because the Lord has put in those influences of the stars, ordered it, decreed it. And it comes to pass. Orion is that which governs the winter months, the cold. He can't change the seasons. They've been ordered by God, they shall continue while this world continues. And these things were set before Job, so that Job was brought lower and lower. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I call myself and repent in dust and ashes. As recorded in God's word, the way the Lord dealt with Job for our instruction is to make man as small, man as helpless before these things what God does. May we be very clear on this. The things that happen in this world, they don't happen just by chance. To have a fatalistic thing, what will be, it just happens. There's no order, there's no governor, there's nothing in control at all. Or on the other hand, to say, well, there's an evil influence in this world. It's Satan. And these things, they come from Satan's hand, and the God that made the heavens and the earth, he's powerless to stop him. He's helpless. He must look on in helplessness while Satan has his way and brings these things. We're not to think that that should be the case, that Satan is stronger and mightier than the Lord or some other power, whatever it may be. And we're not to think as well that God has left it to man. He's made the creation, he's then set in order nature, and he's given it to man, and man must best arrange it the best he can. Yes, he has given it to man, to dress the garden, to look after the world, but it's not into man's hands. We are to be responsible stewards, and to do that which honours and glorifies God. But the things that happen and the destiny of this planet and this world is not in man's hand, not in kings. The Lord is the King of kings and Lord of lords. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. The Lord is a sovereign God that does not have to give account of any of his matters. He is the author of morality. He's not to be put in the bar of man's morality, what man thinks is right or wrong. The commandments are given by God. The right and wrong is ordered by God. And every one of us one day shall stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account. Not being God in the dock, but he is the judge, and we shall stand before him, and he is a sovereign God. There is no higher court, no higher course of recourse than to God himself, and we are to hold that so clearly. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not, when the Lord has set forth his command, then his command is with authority, and power. We had it this morning where the Lord stood in the boat and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And there was a great calm. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. This sovereign God who can choose when to bring those waves, when to still them. He is sovereign Lord of all. May we remember this in this present dispensation and present time and humble ourselves before his almighty and his sovereign hand. But secondly, who is he? I want to look at some examples from the Word of God. We go back to the book of Job. We have the account there of how Job was so afflicted and the reason why. We read that the Lord asked Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that he was an upright man and Satan had an answer to this. Yes, Job might be perfect and an upright man. That is, not perfect but a sinless, but as upright as a poor sinner could be, serving the Lord and fearing the Lord and eschewing or hating evil. But Satan answers, he says, doth Job fear God for naught? And he says, you put a hedge about him. You protected him. You protected his goods. You protected his health. You've given him every blessing. Of course he serves you. You take away those things and he'll curse thee to thy face. So God gave Satan permission to take away those things, to see if what Satan was saying was true. And when all of those things happened in that first book of Job, and dear Job, one thing after another, he has the Sabaeans coming upon his oxen, taking it all away. He has the fire that's come from heaven, consuming up the sheep and the servants. He has the camels all carried off with the Chaldeans and the servants slain. And he has another messenger coming and saying that his sons and daughters were eating wine in the eldest brother's house. A great wind came from the wilderness, smote it and destroyed them all. One thing after another, and dear Job, he falls down to the ground and he worships the Lord. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then Satan came again and said, well, you touched Job's outward things, but all a man's life will he give for his health, for an honest life. So take away his health, his strength. And so the Lord gave Satan permission to do that, but charged him, but save his life. Thus far and no further. Satan had to ask permission before he could do anything in Job's life, and in the lives of his family and his servants and his oxen and his sheep. The Lord is over Satan. Satan is a mighty foe. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. But God is the Almighty God. And you know, though Job went through all of this, what was to be proved in this, that the reason why Job feared the Lord was because the grace of God in his heart, and the Lord sustained that faith that he had and that trust in the Lord, and he didn't serve God for all of these things that God had given. You know, many many that will have a form of religion. When things are nice and going well, yes, they'll follow and they'll serve the Lord. But when things go wrong, then they're offended and they say, "I thought God was a God of love. And now he's not, then I'm not going to serve him. I've served the Lord, I've gone to church, I've gone to chapel, I've done what's right. Now I'm afflicted, now I have these trials, now I've lost my job, now these things are happening. If this is the God of the Bible, then I don't want to have anything to do with him." And Satan's had 6,000 years experience of dealing with men like that, and he knows for the most part of men, in fact all of men, except by God's grace, except by the strength that God gives his people, that is the reaction. They return against God. They rebel against him for that which he does. We read in the Revelation of the last day, those that are afflicted in those times, that they shall not bow or humble before the Lord, but fight against him. It is a great mercy, a great blessing, if when adversity, troubles and trials come, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, that the Lord is pleased to give us grace to bow before God, humble ourselves before his hand. But may we learn from this account, with the question of our text, who is he? Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Satan, he says, you do this, you take away these things of Job, he'll curse thee. He'll prove to be a reprobate. Did it come to pass? If Satan wished to take away Job's life, did it come to pass? It couldn't. All that Satan did was permitted of the Lord. You may remember that the latter end of Job was better than his beginning. The Lord truly blessed him, but it didn't take away the greatness of the trial, the bereavements, the sorrows that he had right through that passage. Who is he? In the book of Esther, we have the case of Haman. Haman, he was the Jews' enemy. He hated the Jews. Mordecai didn't bow down to him and reverence him. And he thought scorn just to touch him. He wanted to destroy all of the Jews. And we read from the book of Esther from chapter 3 and verse 8. Haman then says to King Ahasuerus about this certain people that have different laws. He said, there are certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. May never be said of us, we don't keep the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Well, the king gave that permission. The king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, but he offered to give to the king the people also to do with them as it seemed good unto thee. And many will look upon the Christian in that way. Their laws are diverse. They're separate from all men. Well, we are bidden to be subject to those in authority, the powers that be that are ordained of God. It is only where it is said that we ought to obey God rather than man, where man's decrees go contrary against God's, that we stand against it. And so we have Haman determining here to destroy the Jews, which no doubt were the most loyal, the best subjects in the land, but they didn't bow before Haman, and Haman, he hated that. But did Haman get his way? Did he destroy the Jews, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, and the Lord commandeth it not? Already, before Haman did this, God had put Esther in the position as queen. He had this little while ago, didn't we? Who knoweth thou that we come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And it was overturned. The Jews were delivered, they were saved. It was a great deliverance. The days of Purim, they recognized this wonderful deliverance that God gave on Esther's, Queen Esther's intercession to the king, so that the letters of the sentence of death were reversed to a sentence of life. That is the gospel, taking away the sentence of death and giving the sentence of life, the gospel. The law condemns, the gospel gives life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have then a case when Assyria came up against the 10 tribes. He took them away and then sought to take Judah and Jerusalem. And this was in the time of Hezekiah. And we read in Isaiah chapter 36 of how Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, he sent Rabshakeh to speak, to rail upon those of the Jews. And we have the account of what was said in Isaiah 36. And he says that he's going to take them all away. Rabshakeh, he cries with a loud voice and he rails against them. And he says, I will come and take you away to a land like your own land, land of corn and wine, land of bread and vineyards. And he says, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And he cites all the other gods of the other lands that they didn't deliver them out of their hand, that did what Rabshakeh say come to pass? Was Judah destroyed? No. We read in chapter 37 and verse 33. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank upon it. By the way that he came, or the same shall he return. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? We could speak of Nebuchadnezzar, the burning fiery furnace. Later on, the 7 years that he had, that losing his mind, and afterwards at the end of the time he comes and speaks so clearly concerning the last thing actually we read about Nebuchadnezzar lifting up his eyes, and he says how that he blessed the Most High, praised and honoured him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? How he blessed him, blessed the God of heaven and of earth. Let me pass on to dear Peter, when our Lord started to speak of his sufferings, his death, and what he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter took him and says, this shall not be unto thee. The Lord rebuked him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou desirest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Satan speaking, as it were, through Peter, that he would stop him, stop the Lord from going to Calvary, bruising Satan's head, bring about redemption of all the people of God. Was Peter able to stop the Lord? Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, the Lord commandeth it not? No, Peter doesn't get his will, nor does Satan at all. What about those when our Lord was being taken? And they had the sword, put up the sword into his sheath. Thinkest thou not that I could pray my Father? You presently give me 12 legion of angels, 72,000 angels. But how then should the scripture be fulfilled? This is what must be come to pass. It cannot be stopped. And what about then the sealing of the stone? When he died, they said he said he would rise from the dead. Well, seal the stone. Make sure he doesn't. Set a watch. Who is he that saith? It cometh to pass, the Lord commandeth it not. There was an earthquake. The men became as dead men. The Lord rose from the dead. An angel came down, rolled away the stone, so that you could see that tomb was empty. And those beautiful words that we read as Peter preaches in Acts 2. And he says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The beautiful words that he says there before them. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Spirit convicted them of their sin. The Lord gave them that sweet promise unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's no salvation in any other but in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he hath accomplished and what he hath done at Calvary. And who is he that saith, it cometh to pass, and the Lord commandeth it not? The Lord had commanded that. The prophets all showed that Christ should suffer and rise again the third day from the dead, and that he should then ascend up into heaven, and that in his name should be life and belief in his name. Well, I want to come then to our third point, the irresistible grace of God. That which the Lord has done at Calvary in putting away the sins of his people, that which he has done for them is to be made known to them and realized in this life. The Lord has appointed when everyone is born into this world. He has appointed for his people when they shall be born again of the Spirit, when they shall be given a new nature, when they shall be given spiritual life. And who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commands that time? Many of the Lord's people, myself included, we are very actively in our lives and in our thoughts and in our words declared that we did not and would not have this man to reign over us. We desired our own way, we planned our own lives, and it was without God and without hope in the world. But blessed be the Lord for such a word as our text. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? The Lord commands his people to repent. He brings them to it. He accomplishes it. He is exalted to give repentance and remission of sins unto Israel. He said to Saul of Tarsus, who was so far fighting against the Lord, hurling men and women unto prison, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He met with him on the Damascus road when he was in the middle of his course of hurling men and women to prison. And he stopped him there, spoke to him from heaven, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I no doubt he had pricks of conscience and thoughts that maybe these people who I'm persecuting is right. Maybe it is right, the gospel. Maybe there is some truth in it, and there may be some that may hear me this day that are thinking that too. Maybe there is truth in the things of God. Maybe the Lord is a sovereign. Maybe that those things that keep happening in my life and the Lord is governing those things, the things that go wrong, the things that have a voice in them, the things that happen, and our conscience says, listen, listen to that voice. Then bow before the Lord. One of our hymns, hymn 76, it speaks of that way that man is determined to go. And it begins, "There is a period known to God when all his sheep redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in." It goes on, "At peace with hell, with God at war. In sin's dark maze they wander far, indulge their lust and still go on, as far from God as sheep can run." And it speaks of when even wisdom calls, they just stop their ear, and judgments or mercies ne'er can sway their roving feet to wisdom's way. But then we have a time that there's glory to God. They ne'er shall rove beyond the limits of his love. Fenced with Jehovah's showers and wills, firm as the everlasting hills. The appointed time rose on apace, not to propose, but call by grace, to change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. Irresistible grace, it cannot be stopped at the Lord's appointed time. The Lord was going in the way, and Zacchaeus desired to see him, who he was. And he was low of stature, climbs up into a sycamore tree to see him. And the Lord comes by and he stops under that tree and he looks up and he calls him by name. How did the Lord know he was there? How did he know his name? He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must dine at thine house." There was an appointment Zacchaeus did not know. God did not know. God did know. The Lord knew. And that is the Lord's hand and the Lord's work. And it is the sovereign work, irresistible work of God in calling his people. John Newton, being brought up to the age of 7 years of age with his dear mother before she died. And she taught him the truths of God. But then she died and he went off and was the most rebellious of people, drunken and in the slave trade, the slave master. And yet the Lord was pleased in a great storm in the sea to bring him into great concern of soul, make him remember what he'd learned, heard in his childhood. And the Lord called him. Many of our hymns are written by John Newton about the grace of God, that which called him, the free, sovereign grace of God, irresistible grace of God, the sovereignty of God in the saving and calling of sinners, and in everything in our lives, the work that he does in our souls, the blessing that he blesses through the word of God, through the preaching, and that which happens to us in our lives, the sicknesses, the trials, the providences, the jobs we have, the schooling, and those of you young people that maybe having the exams postponed and different things are happening in your lives. Those things are all ordered by God. My life's minutest circumstance is subject to His eye. And we're assured in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And it is a blessed thing to see the Lord's purposes ripening fast, unfolding every hour, and that it be to that end, to bring our souls back to Him, away from the world, away from sins, and back unto Him. We have left our first love. It's a blessed thing to be brought into communion with Him again. May we bless the Lord for your irresistible grace. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? The Lord has commanded salvation. He has commanded the salvation of his people. It is certain and it is sure. And in every tribulation, in every trouble, they also are under the command of God, a good God, a gracious God, a God who will turn it about to his honour and glory and the salvation of his people. The Lord bless this word to us. Amen.